dedicating the first Sunday of the month, with few exceptions, to a series that I've titled, What and Why? What we believe and why we believe it. We are exploring together on the first Sunday the unshakable and non-negotiable truths of the Christian faith. You know, in Peter, it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter gives us not a suggestion, but he gives us a command. He says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who would ask you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility as a Christian to be prepared to give an answer to anyone who may ask about my faith, about the hope that I have within me. And this series is covering really the basics of our faith, the foundations of our faith. It started a year ago in February, and we began by looking at the existence of God. And then during these months, we have looked at eight other foundational tenets of our faith. And today we come to the church. You know, most people, when you mention the word church, they think of a building, they think of an address, they think of a denomination. You know, I was born in the southwest Missouri city of Springfield. I moved away right after kindergarten, and then I moved back during my college and seminary years and lived there for several years. When I think of Springfield, two things come to my mind. First of all, the many churches that there are in the city, and also the abundance of Chinese restaurants. I've often wondered how many there were of both of them, and last week, I usually will skim the Springfield News Leader a couple times a week, and I just happened to come across an article, so other people had the question as well, as far as how many churches and how many Chinese restaurants there are. Now, keep in mind, the current population of Springfield, Missouri is 167,000 people. And in the city, there are 306 churches, including 43 Assemblies of God congregations. That's one church for every 547 residents. And by the way, there are 54 Chinese restaurants. I thought there would be more, but there are 54 Chinese restaurants. One of the first things that I do when I go back to Springfield, usually once or twice a year, is I go and get cashew chicken. Now, cashew chicken in Springfield is not like cashew chicken here. There is a special recipe that's been developed that is only found in Springfield or near Springfield, Missouri. It may be tried to be copied someplace else, but it cannot be. So if you're ever in Springfield, you'll want to stop at a Chinese restaurant and get their cashew chicken. You know, it's not uncommon for people in Springfield to pass not one, but maybe several churches of their denomination before they pull into the parking lot of their home church. When I was a student at Central Bible College in the north side of town, I probably passed, maybe not right in front of, but passed about 25 Assemblies of God churches going to the one Assemblies of God church that I was a member of. Again, when people think of the church, they usually think of a building, they think of an address, they think of a denomination, and I would associate people, well, that's where this person goes and that's where that person goes. And Springfield is known as the buckle of the Bible Belt, because there's so many Christians, there are so many believers there. In this message today, I want to take a look at the church. Not the church as a denomination, not as the church as an address, and certainly not the church as a building, but I want us to take a look at the church through the lens of Scripture. Foundational to a biblical understanding of the church is Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus Christ declared, "I will build my church." That's the key word there, my church. Now, due to time, I'm only going to share a sampling of what the New Testament teaches about the church. The first thing you must understand about the church is the meaning of the word in Scripture. And usually I don't drop a lot of Greek and Hebrew terms, but this is one that you really need to know, and that is the word ekklesia. Can you say it with me for just a moment? Ekklesia. In both the Old Testament and the Hebrew and the New Testament and the Greek, this is the term that is so often used to describe the church. Both Jesus and early Christian used the term ekklesia for the spiritual family of God, for a fellowship created by the Holy Spirit based upon Christ's atoning work on the cross. Now, this term ekklesia literally means those that are called apart. So as the church, we have been called apart. We are the people of God. Our first stop is in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, rather, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where Peter writes, "But you are a chosen people, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Notice it says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. In Western Christianity, we very much emphasize our personal relationship with the Lord. And you need a personal relationship with the Lord. However, when we look at Scripture, we see the importance of the ecclesia, of the community, of the people of God who have been called out to form a community of believers. The church is a body, not a building. It's an organism, not an organization. And in the Scriptures, we see that there's really only two valid uses of the term church. First, there is the local church. One example in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 could be repeated throughout many of the epistles, where it says, "To the church of God in Corinth." The church of God in Corinth. If you go to the book of Galatians, you will see Paul addressing the churches in Galatia. Sometimes it is a single congregation. Sometimes it is a network of congregations. And even with all of the problems with the church at Corinth, this would not be a church you would want to pay a second visit to if you moved in the area looking for a church. This was a church that was dysfunctional, sort of on steroids. They had all kinds of problems. They couldn't even get the Lord's Supper right. Paul had to write to correct them on that. But Paul goes on to say of this church, "To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be His people, together with all the people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." I want you to know the very moment that you establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the moment you are saved, the moment you experience spiritual rebirth, can you go back in your mind and remember the time that took place, perhaps the place that occurred, the circumstances in which that happened in your life? The very moment you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you became a part of the universal church. This is the church present. This is the church past. This is the church present. Those who are dead in Christ are still a part of the universal church. And we're going to look in just a moment at the universal church, but it's also imperative that you're not only a member of the universal church, but that you are also a part of, that you are connected with a local church, a spiritual family, an ecclesia in the area in which you live. You know, when our daughters were born, one in Springfield, Illinois, one in Mendota, Illinois, the day that they were born, one on April the 27th, 1989, one on May the 3rd, 1994, the day that they were born, they became a part of humanity. They became a part of the human race. They became a part of the human family. However, it was not humanity that cared for them. It was not the human race that bought their diapers and paid what insurance did not pay of their hospital bills. It was not humanity that stayed up with them in the middle of night when they had the cold or were sick at their stomach or whatever. It was not all of humanity that did that. It was our house. It was our household. It was the Adamsons who cared for them. And just as you are born into the universal body of Christ that is not bound by denominational name, it's united around one thing, and that is the person of Jesus Christ and what He did upon the cross. You are born into that family. And it's wonderful to be a part of the family. Don't have such a localized view of the body of Christ, because it is vast. It is vast. It is multicultural. It is, and God's doing tremendous things all around the world. But yet you need to be a part of a local church. And I hear it quite often when people say, well, I know someone who is a believer, but they don't want to be a part of the church, or they're not a part of the church. Listen, their names need to be upon the cross, because in any way, they're orphans. They're orphans. They need a part. This church or another church, they need to be a part of the church. Don't reinforce that idea, because it is an idea that is completely and totally foreign to Scripture. To be a child of God and not to be a part of the local church, to be a part of the universal church, but not to see a need to be connected to a local church. And second, I've already mentioned it, that is the universal church. This church can refer to all saints, all believers throughout history, as well as to every place in the world. Now, in each one of these series, there has been a declaration of faith that I've taken from a book by Josh McDowell, in which he made a declaration of faith for each one of the foundational truths of Christianity, and I want to share it with you. It says, we believe the truth that the church is Christ's visible representation on earth, in which each transformed follower of Jesus is made a part of His living body to individually and collectively fulfill God's redemptive purpose. Now, that may be a mouthful, but it speaks of the imperative, of the importance of the local church. The person who says, I don't need the church, is either arrogant or ignorant. Jesus Christ said, I died for the church. I gave my life for the church. And except for a few important instances, every time the word church is used, ecclesia is used in the New Testament, it refers to a local, visible congregation. Second, if you would consider with me for just a moment, the mission and the purpose of the church. It's very important that we understand this, because it's so easy for churches to get off base. What are we about? Why do we come together? Why is there this gathering place on 800 Wenzel Road? What is the purpose of us coming together? Why should we get up early on Sunday morning and be in church? And of course, next Sunday you're going to lose an hour of sleep, but it doesn't matter to you, because you want to be in church so bad. Losing that hour of sleep is going to make absolutely no difference to you. But why do we do that? Billy Graham was buried on Friday. Friday's my day off, and so I both smoked meat and watched Billy Graham's funeral. And I reminisced about some memories I have of Billy Graham. Once as a little boy attending a Billy Graham crusade at Royal Stadium in Kansas City, Missouri. Another was he spoke in chapel in Springfield in a combined chapel service between Evangel and Central Bible College, which are now one school. They have since that time merged. And it was a powerful message. He preached, it's 11:59. I was sitting just on the first couple rows and was able to and there was such a powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the message he brought that day. However, he did not have time to finish his entire message. There had been a bomb threat, so we had to wait to get in the chapel. Everything started late. And they wanted to honor the class schedule. Personally, I didn't care about the class schedule. I mean, how often does Billy Graham come to speak in chapel? And but as he ended his message, he said, there's another point that I would like to have shared, but I just don't have the time to share it. He walked back to his seat. As he walked back to his seat, there was a message in tongues that was loud and pronounced in a chapel of probably seating close to 2,000 people. And then there was an interpretation that was equally as vocal and heard from the seat, that everyone in the chapel could hear it. And Billy Graham turned to our then general superintendent, Thomas Zimmerman, and said, that message in tongues, that interpretation summarized my entire final point of the sermon that I was going to, that I would like to have shared, but did not have time to share. So I remember that day in chapel when Billy Graham spoke. One of my favorite Billy Graham quotes, and I've used it many times, it's one the church needs to hear often. Our message never changes, but our methods must. Our message never changes, but our methods must. We tend to cloud the two. We tend to allow the message and the methods to somehow bleed together. As a matter of fact, some people believe that the way they have experienced church is the best way, and in some cases, the only way that church can be done. A historical way that I've heard people refer to that mindset is chronological snobbery. Chronological snobbery. In other words, the way I have experienced it is a way it's got to be experienced. We have one of our local radio stations has a motto. Sometimes I tune in on my way to the office and I will listen. And inevitably they say, the best there ever was and the best there will ever be. What do they mean? The music that's being played on our station is the best that there ever was. And it's the best that there will ever be. Unfortunately, some people have that mindset in the church. The way I have experienced church in my lifetime, that's the best there ever was, and it's probably the best that there is ever going to be. Those words should never be uttered from a Christian's lips. Those words. As a matter of fact, the station that says that primarily is catering to my generation. And fast forward 20 or 30 years, a lot of those baby boomers are going to be passing away. Maybe not even able to hear the radio if they're still here. And they're going to have to come up with something a little bit new. So we must guard against the best there ever was and the best there ever will be when it comes to church and the way church is done. Again, Billy Graham said the message must never change. If we want to be effective in reaching people for Jesus, our methods must change, not for the sake of change, but in order to effectively reach people for Jesus Christ. Many churches have that mindset today. We're the best that there ever was, the best there will ever be, and there's been no new life among them for many, many years. We must not buy into that. Let's never forget the church belongs to Jesus. The church belongs to Jesus. He said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I'll build your denomination. He didn't even say, I'll build your ministry. He said, I will build my church. And here's the mission and the purpose of the church. It's important that we truly understand this because we can begin to have expectations of the church or things need to happen in church or things need to be done in church that aren't really biblical at all. So we need to understand what is the church about. And this was true. This was true in the early church that we read about in the book of Acts. It will be true if we're around 100 years from now. And it will be true today. The methods change, but here's what we are about. The first purpose of the church, the first purpose, is world evangelization. World evangelization. Just as Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, so the mission of the church is to embrace this passion. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Read the book of Acts. The theme is growth, both spiritual and numerical, with more and more people being added to the church as they hear the good news. The Pentecostal experience has been given to believers with the task of evangelism as its principal objective. Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The business of the church, listen, is reaching people for Jesus locally and globally. It's not a museum for saints. It's not a place just to come get excited. It's certainly okay to get excited in church. It's not a place just to come to have a spiritual experience. Every spiritual experience will lead us into a lost world. Everything God does in our life will thrust us to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, when you receive that, when you receive that gift of speaking in other tongues, that's not the finish line. That's the starting line. Oftentimes we thought it's the finish line, but it's not. It is the starting line. So the business of the church is reaching people for Jesus. To do that locally, 60,000 people within 15-mile radius of this church, 100,000 people within a 20-mile radius of the church, but also in all of the world. A church that doesn't give anything to missions can hardly be called a New Testament church. A New Testament church. Last year, 2017, Faith Church gave over $60,000 to missions. $60,000 that went out of this place. That went out of this place. That supported missionaries and works of missions around the world. The second purpose of the church, the first is world evangelization. The second purpose of the church is to worship God. Is to worship God. A great catechism of the church states, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And one of the ways that we enjoy God is through both personal and corporate worship. If you don't have that, if you don't have that in your life, if you don't have a personal worship life, if you don't have a corporate worship life, you will find yourself disoriented, out of tune with God's purpose for your life. God has provided the church, the corporate body of believers, as an instrument of worship. So what is worship? As important as it is, and I encourage the guys today, hey, tell people how to check into Facebook. I know I check into Facebook, but I saw people on Facebook checking in. I'm at church. I thought, well, that's a good witness. That goes into their Facebooks. People see, hey, Sunday morning, maybe Wednesday night, they're at church. They've checked in to Faith Church. It may make some friends on Facebook begin to think. There's nothing wrong with these kind of methods, and we need to use the methods that work the best and reach the most people for Jesus. But I want you to know, checking in on Facebook is not the same as worship. Just being here is not the same as worship. Having a lot of Facebook friends, by the way, is not the same as having relationships. We still need the eyeball, the face-to-face relationships. And that's one of the great things about the Lord's church, being a part of a local church, is those relationships. But worship is focusing on God. The very word means to show Him worth. And as important as personal worship is, there's a dynamic present when the ecclesia, when the church, when the people of God, when they come together. There's something that happens when we're all together that will not happen when you're alone. And there's some things that will happen when you're alone that will not happen when we are all together. But we need this collective experience. And I might just add this, never forget, worship is not about you. Worship is not about you. It's about Him. Worship is not about a style. It's about the condition of the heart. Many years ago in the old sanctuary, when I basically greeted everybody because there's only one way to come out the door and only one hallway to go down to go out the door. And there's only, I greeted almost everybody at that time. Now I maybe greet 20-25% of you on a Sunday because there's so many different ways to leave. But a person came out and I could tell they were angry as they were approaching me, and they said, "Pastor, what did you think of worship today?" I guess I wasn't as spiritual as I should have been at that moment. I said, "I don't know. Ask God." They weren't worshiping me. And sometimes we need to do just that. We need to ask God. We need to ask God. I was very convicted many years ago. I was speaking in a church of another denomination, a very liturgical denomination. They had an early service. At that time, we only had one service. And when their pastor was gone or they didn't have a pastor, they would call me, which I was surprised they'd call a Pentecostal pastor into this particular setting, but they did. And it was very, very formal. And I remember one day I was standing on the platform of this church, and they were going through a number of things that were in the bulletin and responsive readings and everything. And I was thinking to myself, I can't wait to get to my church this morning. I can't wait to get to my church where we can really worship. And I didn't say that out loud, but I was thinking that. And immediately the Holy, I still remember the time, immediately the Holy Spirit convicted me. I have never called you to judge somebody else's worship. Not been called to do that. I'll assess their hearts. I'll assess their hearts. And I might remind you, we've not been called to do that. We've not been called to judge other believers, other brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I cherish our tradition. I cherish the openness of the Holy Spirit. But that should never lead to arrogance. It should never lead to any kind of arrogance. You see, worship, again, is not about a style. If you can only worship to a certain style, I question whether you have worshiped at all. Because God's not concerned about styles. We may think, oh, we're worshiping in a new way or whatever. Listen, He knows the beginning from the end, all of eternity. He's not impressed with any of our styles. He's not impressed when we're all dressed up. He's not impressed when you're casual. I don't think He really cares about those things. Come to church how you feel comfortable. He's concerned about the condition of our heart. A matter of fact, in John chapter 4, He said this. He said, yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The third purpose of the church is this, to edify believers. The word edify is literally to build up one another. When you leave church, you shouldn't leave drained. You should leave built up. Simply put, this is spiritual growth. It's the lifelong process of discipleship. Discipleship is not a class you graduate from. You graduate from discipleship when you go into the Lord's presence. It is a lifelong process that you enter into. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. The goal is that the work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit would grow in your life and that they would grow simultaneously. Have you ever met someone, it's all about the power and there's no gifts, there's no fruit of the Spirit in their life? You like to be around those people? I'm not saying the power is unreal, but there's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Or you've got someone who's just as kind and as a nice person you'd ever want to meet, but there's no power of the Holy Spirit in their life. The goal is we are edified as the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, it grows in our life, and then the fruit of the Spirit grows in our life. I've heard it said that if all you've got is the Spirit, you're going to blow up. If all you've got is the Word and no power of the Spirit, you're going to dry up. Put both of them together, and guess what? You're going to grow up. And that's the purpose of the church, as we edify one another, the work of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, that grows. But simultaneously, the gifts or rather the fruit of the Holy Spirit grows in our life. That comes through the Word. That comes through discipleship. So we're to edify one another. Well, the mission of the and purpose of the church is to evangelize, it's to worship God, it's to edify believers. There's one more, and that is to show compassion. Wherever Jesus went, He both felt and demonstrated compassion. Compassion is reaching out to others in times of need. Luke gives us a glimpse of compassion in the early church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I won't read all of those verses, but let me just emphasize two of them for you. There's no place that you can find a more concise and precise description of what was the most important things in the early church. In verses 42, it talks about the devotion to the Word and fellowship, breaking of bread. Verse 42, the supernatural. Or verse 43, the supernatural. Verse 44 and 45, I'm going to read those for you. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Now, this was not communal living. You could read it and almost conclude it was communal living, because just a chapter or two later, Barnabas voluntarily sold a field, brought it to the and laid it at the disciples' feet to meet the needs of people, to meet benevolent needs. Acts chapter 5, we have Ananias and Sapphira mimicking what Barnabas had done. They didn't bring all of the gifts, and both of them, there was an example that was set there. I'm glad it doesn't happen today. I would be probably doing a whole lot more funerals, or someone have already done my funeral. And that is, they were struck dead. They were struck dead. But their compassion was at the heartbeat of the early church. This was an active compassion, an active compassion. Now here, it speaks of internal compassion. That's within the body of Christ. But there's also an external compassion where we reach out to the world. This past Wednesday evening in our Believe series, we looked at compassion. We learned that God calls Christians to show compassion to people in need. Psalm chapter 82, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked." This is what the church is about. Listen to me. It's about evangelism, world evangelism, local evangelism. And we need to ask ourselves, how effectively are we reaching out? That's the reason that this year we decided, hey, we're going to become intentional. There are people that you're praying for right now you probably wouldn't be praying for. There's people that you're thinking about bringing with you to Easter Sunday, doing an act of kindness this week, you probably would not have been thinking about doing. Why? Because it's got to be intentional. We've got to be intentional about it. Are you thankful that somebody was intentional about reaching you for Jesus Christ? Somebody prayed for you. Someone reached out to you. Maybe it was at the lowest time of your life, but someone was intentional about reaching out to you. The church is about evangelism. It's about evangelism. We need to hear what God's doing in other places in the world as well. The church is about worship. Not certain worship songs, not certain worship methods. How we best connect to the Lord, and the way people connect to the Lord may not be necessarily the way that you connect to the Lord. And so we need to be open to a variety. I think we have to be very intentional about reaching a younger generation. That as a church, we have to be very intentional about that. And if we're as mature sometimes as we believe that we are, we can handle that. We can handle that. We can be Christian adults and we can handle that. And we can say, hey, we're willing to make some changes here. We're going to do some alterations here. It may not be what I would personally desire. It may not be the way that I would personally connect to the Lord. But I'm going to do all that I can to help a younger generation be reached for Christ. And then to disciple believers, that they may grow in their faith. And finally, to have opportunities to show compassion. Well, unfortunately, I have a couple more pages of notes, but I do not have any more time this morning. And so I just want to encourage you. I just want to encourage you. The importance, I know in a way I'm preaching to the choir, preaching to the choir, because you're here this morning. You're here today. You know, one of the things the enemy will always do is he will try to get you apart from the body of Christ. There was an old country song, I forget who, some of you may know it, but I'll never forget the words of the song. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. Excuses, excuses, the devil, he'll provide them if from church you'll stay away. And then the song goes into all these kind of excuses. You need the body of Christ. And Hebrews tells us, as the day of the Lord gets closer, we'll need one another much more than what we do right now. We need the body of Christ. I commend you for being a part of a local church. Don't allow anything, and the biggest thing that will take you apart from the Lord's church is an offense. That's the biggest thing that divides human families, isn't it? An offense. You ever had to work through an offense that's taken place in your family? Aunt so-and-so or uncle so-and-so or somebody said something and it hurt a member of your family. That can be very, very hard to work through, but you work through those things and you bring healing to your human family. And when we work through things in the body of Christ, that's something that leads to maturity within the body of Christ. And I'm not saying there's never a time that a fork has to come in the road, but we grow as we forgive one another. We grow as we, as even the Bible tells, as we overlook an offense. Not we don't even take it to heart. We just overlook it altogether. We just give the person the benefit of the doubt. But you need the church, and listen. Other people need the church. They don't have what you've got. If a crisis happens in their family, if a death happens in their family, if bad news comes, they don't have what you've got. They don't have what I've got. They don't have a body of believers to be able to come to lift them up in prayer. People need Jesus. And by needing Jesus, they also need the church. It's about a personal relationship, yes, but it's also about a corporate relationship with the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for the church. We sang it earlier, I believe in the Holy Church, the universal church, the body of Christ. Lord, I would ask that we would see more who would come to faith in Christ, come to be a part of this local church or another local church that's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be reminded again and again of your word, the promise of your word, I will build my church. Lord, help us to always remember, the church is yours. The church is yours. And Lord, you will build your church. Maybe you're here today and you've never taken that step to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to do that, to experience His forgiveness.